Well, how does that make you feel? Loving others, huh? In this series, we've been talking about our relationships. We've talked about our marriage relationships. We've talked about our relationship with our parents. We talked about our relationship with our friends, those that we know, those people that we are close to. But today I want to talk about the nameless masses that surround us, which can be anyone from the stranger that you meet on the street or the checkout line to also other strangers that maybe you can identify but maybe have some feelings towards. I'm talking about individuals like the person who maybe cut you off in traffic, or maybe the company that downsized your job, or the thief that broke into your home, the terrorist who kills innocent people, or maybe that clerk that shortchanged you at Walmart. It doesn't matter who the person is, because all people fall into the same category of those that you don't know. They are others. And we've looked at how to respond to relationships with people that are closer to us, but today we want to look at how to respond to those other people, regardless of our assessment of them being good or bad. How does God want us to treat other people? Does our assessment of their goodness or worthiness amend or influence the way that we treat them? Can you be honest about that question? I want to start today with a truth. One truth. I'm going to look at it from two different parts of Scripture, an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. The truth that we're going to talk about today is a truth that is a thread that weaves itself all the way through the Scriptures. It's a truth that God desperately wants us to understand and live by, believe in, and have be our creed as His people. It's all started back with a man named Abraham, early on in human history. And God came to Abraham and decided to make a covenant with Abraham. The promise that He made Abraham is that He would bless Abraham and his offspring, that He would give him as many children or offspring as there were stars in the sky. They eventually became the Israelite people through the covenant of Abraham. Now, this was a great blessing to Abraham, as he was an old man and thought that he wasn't even going to have children. His wife wasn't able to give birth, but miraculously she did. And they started the nation of Israel, God's people. But you see, the blessing to Abraham was not just to him. There was a second part to the blessing, to the covenant, to the promise that He made Abraham. You can find it in Genesis chapter 22, specifically at verse 18, and it says this. This is the second half of this promise. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Through these descendants, through these people of God, the nations of the world will be blessed. And sometimes we miss that with this covenant, that there is some responsibility, there is some call to us as God's people to bless the world around us, that it's part of the blessing of what God has given us that we are to give to other people. The entire world is included in this blessing. How is the world blessed? Through God's people. We are to love the world. As we love the world is blessed. This is why Jesus commands in the great commandment, the second verse I want to show you in the New Testament. You'll find it in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and it says this. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. We are to love the world around us. We are to love each other. The proof of our love, the world will see our love, and that will prove God to them. God wants the world to experience a blessing through Him. As we love people, they'll be drawn to God. And God has always used love to draw people to Him. Think of your own stories. Maybe how you came to know Jesus. When God became real to you. How was someone's expression of love to you a part of that process? those moments where God seemed to meet you at a point of need? How did God use the love of another person to make that a reality to you or to speak to you in that moment? God always uses the love of others to help us see his love for us. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Live wisely among those who are not believers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." This morning, I want to be very honest with you. Sometimes when you are part of a team or a group, you find yourself feeling a loyalty to that team and defending that team, even if that team does something wrong or not right. This is a natural response. Loyalty is important in the world. With your job, the place that you work, maybe you have some loyalty there. To your family, you have loyalty. My family does something wrong, my bent is to be to somehow justify it or explain it away and protect them from that. This morning, I want to step out of that role. I want to step away from the loyal team player and be honest with you about some things that I have seen. And it has to do with the church. The church is the hope of the world. The church is what Jesus left to communicate his love to the entire world. This blessing, this covenant God made with Abraham is to be lived out through the church. It's our love of others that will draw other people to God. But when you look at church history and you look at what the church has done over the centuries and millennia, it's staggering. There are those that have been church leaders, claim to be Christian leaders, that have missed the mark. They've missed out on what this blessing means or what this commandment is that God has given us. These church leaders have made themselves judge and jury over the culture. And as a result, the world does not see love in the church. Instead, what do they see? They see hatred in the church. They see hypocrisy in the church. And they see exclusion in the church. When the command of God to love others is not followed, leaders in the church have led its followers to what I'm going to call this morning some unspeakable atrocities because I don't want to speak of them. I had made up my mind early in the week that I was going to make a list of them, and when my list included two pages and I looked at that list, it made me sick to my stomach. And this is the truth of some of what the church has done over history. All in the name of Jesus. Type into Google, church atrocities, and see what you come up with. See how Christians treated what they called pagans in early Christianity. The kinds of things they did to those people. The way they exterminated them. Look and see what the murderous popes did during the Crusades. The killing of Catholics by Protestants. The killing of Protestants by Catholics. The church's promotion of the slaughter of the Native Americans or African slaves. The church's role in blocking civil rights for minorities and women. If you do a search for the atrocities of the church, you will see why the culture has a very difficult time trusting the church today. And we might think, yeah, but we live in a new era. It is no different today. It has not changed yet. We still continue this behavior in the way that we treat others. And when I say we, I don't mean some global group or some other group. I mean us personally, we. If I were going to be pinned down and say, "Pastor Doug, how do you see this living out in our culture today?" I'm going to say I see it in the political aspects of the church. It seems like in our culture today, it is Republican versus Democrat. And it's what I hear more often than not, is how the Republicans are Christians and they can't imagine how a Democrat could be a Christian. And the Democrats say that they're Christians because they get what it means to love other people, and the Republicans are greedy people. And it's this battle between freedom and social justice. And both say they have Jesus in their corner. Both say they have the corner market on what the true gospel is. And you know how they treat one another? Well, you see it all the time. You watch the political ads as they hurl manure at one another, as they defame one another, as they try to destroy not only their political career, but their lives. There's nothing's out off limits. Both sides equal in their lies and their deviance and their hatred of other people. And the church is right in there with them. Because we use our pulpits to take one side or another and prostitute ourselves for power and for influence and for numbers. That's the truth. Love one another. None of this looks like the great commandment and the blessing that is supposed to come from God's people. The church today has not been a blessing to the watching world. We have to own this. It's our fault. And I don't mean it's the institution's fault, that it's some other church's fault or some other denomination's fault. It's my fault in the way that I have treated the nameless masses around me. Because it seems like if they don't have a name, it's easier to abuse them. It's easier to talk about them in ways that are very unloving. Or if we can justify that they have a kind of behavior or a belief system that's evil, that we can then justify treating them certain ways, and the church has done this for millennia. Murdering those that disagree with them. Getting rid of those that are in the way of their belief system. Calling them infidels and heathens. There needs to be a change. I believe that here in America especially, we have traded Christianity for a wolf in sheep's clothing. We've traded genuine faith for a politician's lie. We've traded our faith for a hope that we can rid the world of those that don't believe or think like we do, which includes those we are to love, the abortionist, the Muslim, homosexual, the CEOs, and the list can go on and on. No one's flocking to the church. The church in America is dying. The church is shrinking at a rate we've never seen in American history or world history, not just in America, but worldwide. Go to Europe, good luck finding a church. Because people don't see love in the church. Just hatred for those that are not like them. It's a problem. And it's a big problem. Here's what I think the problem is in my simple mind. I think that when Christians decide that Christianity is to be the voice of the culture and the rod in which morality should be measured and held to in a society, is the day that we all stop being the church and we become the exterminators of all that we deem as infidels, as our predecessors did. The practices and the convictions of the Christian must never be the law of society. And that is counterculture. Listen to that again. The practices and the convictions of Christianity must never be the law of society. Because Christianity is not a government. Christianity is not an institution. Christianity is individuals that have relationships with Jesus. And as you have a relationship with Jesus, you will have certain convictions. But why is it that those convicted Christians insist that the world that does not know or believe in Christ must also have the same convictions? And when they don't have those convictions, we call them evil. Does it bring any of those people closer to Christ? Our churches are emptying. The generation coming up has no interest and no need for church because there's nothing here that they need. The church is called to love the world. The church is called to love those that are not in a relationship with Jesus for whatever reason. Those that are not in a relationship with Jesus that you think are good people, and those that are not in a relationship with Jesus that you think are the worst person on earth. All equal in God's eyes, all His creation, and He loves every one of them, and He has called the church to love them. The church needs to get out of the business of mandating morality to an unbelieving world if it has any hope of saving anyone. If it has any hope to reach someone for Christ, we have to get out of the business of mandating morality for the culture. Over and over again, what does Jesus tell us to do? Make everyone think and believe like you? Does He want us to go out and just baptize any old person? His expectations are of His people to obey Him. But He says over and over again that for the rest of the world, it's our love that will convince them of God's love for them. Not our judgment, that doesn't do it. Not our condemnation, and not our soapbox preaching. Our current approach that the church in America on is a polarizing approach. It's unattractive, and it is completely ineffective. How will the sinner ever turn to Jesus when the Jesus that they see treats them like an enemy? Well, He won't, and He isn't. I'm not saying this morning I have all the answers. Far from it. But I am saying that we need to be working on loving other people. And it's an individual thing. It's us. It's personal. Some churches are trying to address this in certain ways, and I'll tell you what, they're just getting it flat wrong because what they've decided is that the way to engage this culture that is rejecting Christ is to water down the teaching and the beliefs of the church and allow all kinds of immorality in the church because then it will be more palatable. And I think the exact opposite needs to happen is that the church needs to really understand its foundations of truth, and it needs to know them and hold to them and cling to those truths. But not expect the rest of the world to live those truths. The church has to remain a place whose doors are open to love anyone who will walk through those doors. It doesn't mean you change what you believe. It means you change your approach of God's truth and His love to other people. The foundation of truth that we should have as believers should be the fuel that we use to love the world around us. A few years back, this church here, this group of believers, did some real soul searching. We realized that though we had been a church for over 60 years, that there wasn't one place in the community we were making a difference. We were with people, I think, that were coming and that would attend here on Sunday, but when it came to our community at large, we knew that if this place just disappeared off the map, aside from those that would show up on Sunday and wonder where the building went, the community out there wouldn't have missed us. And we said, something has to change about this. This isn't the way Jesus did his ministry. When Jesus left the city, there's a void there of how his love had touched people. And the masses of people there followed him to the next town. There was something about him that was attractive. He didn't water down his teaching. He spoke truth, but he also spoke love. And he showed love to every person, every sinner, from the prostitute to the tax collector. And the religious leaders that thought they had it all together, he chastised them. We need to be more like Jesus in our world and our community. We need to love others and let the judgment and condemnation fall to the wayside. Some churches believe that the only help they need to do in the community is help to other Christians, really. If you're going to help a school, make it a Christian school because they need our help and support. And the public schools have to fend for themselves. I'll be honest with you this morning, I used to feel that way. I used to feel like public schools were kind of doing their own thing and that we should just focus on the Christian kids. And I was convicted by that way of thinking. As we watch these teachers who devote their lives to these kids, doing the best they can to teach them the skills they need to be able to survive in this world. And to look at the work the teachers have to do today with parents that are negligent. And they work long hours, little pay. And they were doing more of the work of Jesus than I was doing. So we decided that we should love those kids too. We adopted Cleveland Elementary School and started to love on that school. Not because we wanted to stand on some soapbox and preach about Jesus. Not because they were Christians or there were a majority of Christian teachers there. We didn't know. It didn't matter. It was just to reach out and to love them. And we came to them and said, if you have a need, you tell us. We do what we can to meet it. They didn't believe us. They were skeptical. And they said, well, we have a need. We need some computers. It's going to cost $60,000. And we said, let us buy them for you. We had their attention. We've continued to love that school and those teachers, not because of what they do for us, not because it makes us feel good to do something good, but because they need it. And God loves those kids, and we love them too. And they're our neighbors. They're our community. And if they left, we would miss them. And I think if we left, it just might miss us. There's a brand new principal over there at Cleveland. And she came in this year. I'll tell you what, she has probably got an earful of this Hillcrest group. Probably a little skeptical herself. And Pastor Brian and I met with her and assured her that we weren't here to, you know, evangelize the whole school, that we really were just here wanted to love on these teachers and these kids. And we said, if there's anything you need, you just got to let us know. A couple days later, the phone rang. She said, I have a need. She said, our first grade kids, a lot of them are coming from homes that are really bad homes. And when we have writing exercises and say, write about your vacation or write about your summer or write about this or that, the kids have nothing. There's no story in their life. And so there's a curriculum that uses pictures and all these tools, and it helps these kids be able to write and learn and become creative in their writing. She said, it's expensive curriculum. One packet of this curriculum for one class is $700, and we need five of them. What do you think we did? Yeah, we bought them. Not because the curriculum was Christian curriculum, not because only the Christian kids would get to use it, but because the teachers needed it. The kids needed it. These first graders need it. your money is a way to love other people. Your giving should reflect your love for people. If you open up your pocketbook, if you open up your bank statement, it should reflect your love of people instead of a love for self. In our culture, it's mainly about loving ourselves. I think that's why Jesus says, love others like you love yourselves, because we got the love self down really good. Love others like you love yourself. We're accountable to this. All on the wall are different ways that we've said we're trying to reach our community. Take South Sudan. Why do you think we send people to South Sudan? To evangelize them? A lot of people have a lot of debates about this. Mission work. Why do you do certain mission work? I'll be straight up with you. We send people to South Sudan because they need food and water. And in going there, we've helped provide food and water. There are people drinking water, clean water today, that weren't a year ago. We love them. We want to help. But here's the mystery. Every single time you do something for someone out of love, a door opens for Jesus. Every time. It may just be a crack open at first, just some light around the edges. But you continue to show love, and the doors open wider and wider until someday the people that you love will ask the source of your love. There's open doors in South Sudan now. Because of genuine love. Not because of manipulation, not because it was our backdoor tactic. We just happen to want to love people. And in the process of loving people, people become open to the source of that love. We have a tutoring center. Do we have a tutoring center to evangelize the kids in the Whittier District? Nope. We do it because we want to love the kids in the Whittier District. And as Jessie and her team continue to love on those kids, the doors for Jesus continue to open. Not because that's our focus and purpose of the program. Our program is just to help these kids, to help them graduate. And in the process of loving them, they become receptive to the things of Christ. Whenever we do acts of love, the door opens for Jesus. And the reason why is because we earn the right to be able to speak about it. We are commanded and need to be committed to love others. And in loving them, they will be open to hearing about the source of our love. We are not to differentiate whether they're Christians or not, or whether they're worthy or not, or we think that they're good versus a bad person. We're to love people equally as Christ loves us. It is high time for the church to stop condemning the world and expecting it to act like it has Christian values. It's time to love the world so that the world will then be drawn to the source of that love. It's why we have the verse printed over the opening of the doors as you come into the sanctuary. It's Matthew 5:16. And it says this, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love the world around you. I don't care how vile another person might be. I don't care how much they say they hate God. Every single person in this world is yearning to be loved by God. And sometimes we have made that road so difficult for them. What would happen if we just started loving? Let the chips fall where they may. Might hearts melt. Might hard hearts soften. Might there be hope, a seed planted, a wrestling as they put their head on the pillow at night, wondering why it is you act like such a dummy around them. Why you sacrifice yourself for them. What your motive is. I found that when you do this, sometimes they fight back hard. They try to get you to turn away. They try to get you to reject them. They treat you horribly. And you stick in there. They can't help but wonder about the source of that love. The same kind of love Jesus showed us. The same kind of love he asks us to show others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. We say that every single week. Lord, I'm not sure we get what this love thing actually is. I look at church history and I truly believe, Lord, that the church is the hope of the world. But we as humans have gotten it so wrong sometimes. Lord, it's my prayer that you help each one of us love other people. That we will give the same love to them that we need from you. That we will be givers of the love that you have shown us. That we won't condemn or judge in our heart, but we will just freely love without strings attached, without ulterior motives, without an expectation. And let your Spirit work freely in the hearts that you created. Let your Spirit wrestle inside the person that wants to reject but can't seem to find the source of their anger anymore. Lord, we know that giving is a part of this, and as we get ready to take an offering, it's my prayer, Lord, that we do not give out of a sense of obligation or a guilt. Lord, that we give because we just want to join you in your work and we're thankful for the ways you've provided for us. We thank you for the blessings that we have experienced, and help us to be that blessing to the world that you said we would be. To step out of ourselves. To step out of our judgmental attitudes. And see the world as you see the world. A creation that you created and that you love enough to die for. May we love with that same passion. Lord, I also know this morning that maybe the person we need to love the most right now is ourselves. And maybe we have not loved ourselves. We don't feel worthy to be loved by you. Lord, help us feel your acceptance of us. As you tell us that while we were still sinners, you died for us. You're not asking us to have it all together, but to turn to you today. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've been a
So here's my challenge to you for this week. One act of love. Just one. Different than what you normally would do. Something you seek out, something you put your mind to ahead of time, something that you decide to do that you normally wouldn't do. An expression of love, and I will trust that God will lead you to that exact point of love that you need to give. What might happen? How might something be changed? How might a wrong be righted? Or a seed planted? Or a seed watered? Just one this week. If we all do that, that's quite the bouquet. God bless you as you go from this place. Remember to love others because God loves you. You're dismissed.